You can open your Bible to Colossians 2, if you would. Colossians 2, I'm going to read some verses for you. I'll start in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 10. That's where we will end tonight. But let me read as I start in verse 1. Here's what it says. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray together. Father, might you bless the reading of your word. Father, open our eyes and our hearts tonight. Help us to grasp on to what is before us. Might the information that we have on our paper tonight open our eyes and our minds to a little bit more of what the culture was like back in the days of this church. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get you to the paper, let me just real quick, let me run a review if I could. So when we started chapter 2, Paul opened up in verse 1 about the conflict, the internal conflict that he had for the people, not only at Colossae, but the people at Laodicea. So that kind of tells us that the heresy that had got into the church at Colossae had also got into the church at Laodicea as well. So he doesn't say that he prayed for them, but we can assume that he did. And he started in verse 2 with kind of a list of things. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So he prayed for unity because he knew that heresy would bring division if it got within the church. And then he goes on, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So he prays for them to have a rock solid assurance of their salvation, because he knows, he also knew this, that when we are settled in our salvation, knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are saved, then when somebody else comes in, when another teaching comes in that says, you know what, you don't have what it takes for salvation, you need this. And they could say, no, we know we are saved because we have our faith in Christ, and so we have that assurance. So we prayed for the assurance, and he talked there about the riches of the full assurance. There are riches. When you are settled in your faith and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved, the riches are innumerable, because that, just as you go through life, you know, it changes your whole perspective because of the fact that when you know you're saved, then you know, you lay your head down on a pillow at night. If I don't wake in the morning, that's fine. If I don't awake here, I'll awake on the other side. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. If something happens to me through the day, that I will be with the Lord if I die through the day. So there are riches in that assurance. He went on down to verse 3, and in talking about Christ, he said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So he's encouraging them to dive deeper into the treasures that are in Christ, to have knowledge and to have wisdom. I told you the difference. Knowledge is the understanding. Wisdom is the means to be able to apply it. And so that's what he's praying for. And in verse 4, he tells you the reason, so that no man can beguile you with enticing words. So the deeper we are in our understanding, the more solid we are in our walk. That was exactly what he was saying. He went on in verse 5 to say, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So the word order there talks about being able to stand and also to be able to stand without being persuaded to have a, ultimately it means this, to be able to have a quietness in your mind no matter what is going on around you. And so they were, this heresy had come in, the heretics had, were trying to penetrate and get in and get into the minds of the people, but they had a mind that was quieted in Christ. And he's commending them for that. And their steadfastness, both of those are military terms. They were rock solid, steadfast soldiers. Verse 6, he says, "As you therefore receive Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." They had received him by faith. Now he's calling on them to walk in the faith, live by faith. That's what he's saying. Trust Christ as you go through life. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So there in that verse, he's talking about them being solid, rock solid, rooted and built up. He gives the idea, there are two ideas really, two thoughts. Rooted would be thinking of a tree planted in fertile soil. Built up would be the idea of a building built upon a good solid foundation. So in a sense, he's calling on them to be both. Be like a tree rooted, that you are solid, you can withstand the winds of change, the winds of doctrine that blow through, and like a building that's built on a solid foundation so that nothing shakes you as you go through life. And then you come to verse 8, which brings me to the top of the paper. Watch what it says. Last week in our study of Colossians, we stopped on Colossians 2:8, in which Paul gives a warning to the Colossians concerning the heretics that were trying to penetrate the church at Colossae and at Laodicea. So we're looking at that warning part two. Now listen, what he's going to do, he's going to talk about some things in verse 8. He's going to talk about philosophy. He's going to talk about vain deceit. He's going to talk about tradition of men. And he's going to talk about the rudiments of the world. When we get to the rudiments of the world, and I give you the words that Barclay has on that, that is going to open up this passage to you and help you to understand a whole lot more about the culture there. A lot of times I'm convinced that we don't get it. We don't understand what they're going through. And so it's hard for us to really, if I could say it this way, walk in their shoes. But I think tonight it's going to help you a whole lot. So watch verse 8, if you would. Here's what it says. It says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you." And that word spoil there has the idea of the spoils of war. And it's got a double meaning, really. I'll show it to you here in a moment. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Back to your paper. The warning here can be seen in two ways. To spoil the Colossians would be to rob them of the spiritual blessings which they had in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Let me go on. "We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and our enemy longs to steal away as many of these blessings as he can." Let me reword that. Because I suppose he can't really take them, but he can get us to the point where we don't enjoy them, where we are not walking in those riches. Some of those riches would be peace, quietness, stability, rest. He can come into our lives and bring something that will shake us up. That's why back in verse 7, he was all adamant about being rooted and built up. Because if the enemy can come in and shake us, then we're not enjoying those blessings that we have in Christ. But we've been blessed with all of them. Let me go on. Watch this. Another way to see this verse is to understand that our enemy wants to carry us away with some kind of false teaching, because when that happens, it makes us ineffective for the Lord. So there's two ways that Paul may be thinking of being spoiled here. Spoiled as in stealing away the blessings that we enjoy. The other way would be to take the individual captive with this false teaching and lead them away so that they wouldn't be effective anymore for the Lord. And as I said this morning in our message, that's one of Satan's tactics, to get us caught up in a false teaching, to get us to go down the wrong path so that we are no longer effective for God. We are powerless whenever we get caught up in that. And we need to understand that. And that's Satan wants, there's a lot of things he wants to do. Number one on the list would be to eliminate you and I, to kill us because he's a murderer. But he can't do that because God won't let that happen. But he will allow us to hear false teachings. And we have to have discernment. We have to be rock solid. And if we're not rooted and built up, then these false teachings blow through. And the next thing you know, then we are caught up in that and we are no longer effective for the Lord. I'm convinced there are a lot of Christians today that have got caught up in false teaching, and while they are saved, they aren't effective for God because of what they are caught up in. And that's the idea. They've been carried away into some other teaching that has come down, and they have bought into it. And so that's what we have to guard against in our lives. So let me go on. Watch this. Paul gives three ways in which false teachers can deceive others, can deceive even us, if we're not careful. Okay? Number one is philosophy. Now, philosophy was human wisdom, and that was big among the Gentiles. Philosophy to get groups of men together and share philosophies was big back in the early church days among the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, under the Gnosticism, there was the belief that wisdom, that human wisdom, a certain kind of wisdom, we're going to see that as we go on, was a requirement for salvation. And only a few people had it. Only the Gnostics had it, as so they believed. But watch what I have here. The philosophy spoken of here is a reference to human or worldly wisdom. The philosophers of Paul's day were always searching for the answers to life. But in their search, they had excluded God. And they were looking to man's wisdom. There are three main questions that would have been discussed that human wisdom cannot answer. Don't forget these. The Bible can answer these, but they cannot. You get away from the Bible, you can't answer these questions. Here they are. Where did we come from? Number two, why are we here? Number three, where are we going? You get away from the Bible, you can't answer those questions. Human wisdom could not answer those questions. They would have had a lot of theories about those questions, but they would have not had the correct answers. Because to get the correct answers, you have to go to the Word of God. And their wisdom was leading them away from the Word of God. So watch this. Apart from God, these questions cannot be answered correctly. Then there were also many other questions about life, which they tried to answer in their own wisdom. Notice what James says concerning the wisdom of the world. James says this. He says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that would be a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness is power under control. Let me go on. Watch verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish, demonic." That's the idea. Demonic wisdom will divide. That's what he says right there in verse 14. "If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Because this wisdom descendeth not from above." It's not coming from God. But it's earthly wisdom, sensual wisdom, demonic wisdom. Verse 14. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." God's not the author of confusion. Okay, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So James says the wisdom of the world is demonic. And so here comes these heretics in the church, and they are carrying with them their human or their worldly wisdom. Let me go on. Watch the next line. Man's wisdom at its greatest level cannot find a way to God. They cannot do it. There are a lot of wise people in the world. They have great intellect. I've listened to some of them on the internet. Their intellect is at a completely different level. But they have no relationship with God whatsoever. They don't know Christ as their Savior. And so for that reason, all the wisdom that they have cannot find a way to God. They cannot do it, no matter how much wisdom they have. Watch what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That would be unto the wise, the worldly wise. To them it's foolishness. "But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" In other words, Paul says, look, those with the greatest wisdom in this world cannot find a way to God. They can't grasp on to the significance of the cross, which is the way to God. They cannot grasp that. It's foolishness to them. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." See that? Well, let me read that again. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." See what I said? In the early church, the Gentiles were big on wisdom. Verse 23, philosophy. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the meekness of God is stronger than men." You had these individuals that came into the church with all their wisdom, with all their philosophy, trying to figure out a way to God, trying to add to the works of Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't get carried away with that. Don't let them carry you away. Don't let them spoil you through their philosophy. Christ is all you need. And he's going to go on here tonight, and we're going to see it, and he's going to tell them, you're complete in Christ, which is a very interesting term. It's a nautical term. We'll get to that as we go a little bit further. Watch number two. Vain deceit. Vain deceit. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Deception. Just as we talked about this morning. Let us keep in mind that the heresy that had come in was Gnosticism. And in that teaching, they taught that the possession of knowledge was the only requirement for salvation. They also believed that all matter was evil. In other words, anything physical they believed was evil. That's why, now listen, then you can make the connection. That's why they taught that Christ was not really human, because they believed anything that was physical was evil. And so they taught that Jesus had not come in the flesh. That's why in 1 John addresses that Gnosticism by saying, and I'm paraphrasing, if any man doesn't believe that Christ came in the flesh, then he's not a believer. And because that's what they were dealing with back then, the seeds of it are here, but it spread pretty rapidly. Let me go on. So they believed that matter was evil. The next line says this. "This then led to another heresy known as Anomianism, which promoted an immoral lifestyle." Now watch what it did. They reasoned that since the spirit, was separate from the physical body, okay? No one had responsibility for the actions done in the physical body. In other words, whatever you did in your body, you're not accountable for that. Because your spirit is separate from the body. So one thing leads to another. They teach that the physical is evil. And so that goes into anomianism, which says that you're not responsible for anything that you do in your body. So whatever you want to do in your body, just go ahead and do it. Well, that led to a huge immoral lifestyle. Let me go on. Because of their beliefs, the Gnostics ignored and downplayed the importance of the historic facts of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaching that these events were not real, but simply appeared to be real. Gnostics generally held the view that all the secrets of God were in the mind or appearing in an immaterial identity. Their teaching would then lead others into an empty spiritual search that would end up as an eternal disaster / vain deceit. So they got all caught up. These people got all caught up in this, basically overthinking everything. I see it all the time today. I see it all the time. I once in a while get on YouTube and I'll listen to some of these guys that profess to have wisdom. And I will say one thing. They are very high in intellect. And they're understanding of certain things. But one thing they don't understand is spiritual matters. They don't understand God. And they in all their wisdom, they cannot find a way to God. And so what happens is that in all of this, they get caught up in some kind of false teaching that pulls them off in a different direction. That's exactly what was happening here. Started with Gnosticism, went to that anomianism, and that led to this immoral lifestyle teaching that you can go do whatever you want to in the body, and there's no consequences for it because your spirit's separate from the body. So you're not accountable for that. That's your body doing it. That's not you. And so therefore, they would go and they would dive into the lust of the flesh, thinking that there were no consequences, that there would be no day of reckoning for the things that they did. Paul said, don't get caught up in that. No. Don't get caught up in that. Be very careful about their philosophy. Be very careful about the vain deceit. The next one was the traditions of men. That's a big one even today. Watch number three. Paul knew that just because people have believed something and handed it down through the years does not make it true. The question we must always ask is it according to the scriptures? Those who are led away by the traditions of men go along a path marked out by the authority of men, from whom it has been handed down. When Jesus walked on the earth, he condemned the Pharisees because they held to the tradition of men and rejected the commands of God. I'm going to show you that here. But tradition's a big thing. It exists today. The traditions of men control a lot of people today. It gets in families. Certain families are controlled by traditions. And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but it's like this. Grandma did this. Grandpa did this. So we've got to continue this. This is what they believed. And so therefore, this is what we have to believe. I'm going to be careful with this. There was somebody that came here, and their father was a pastor. And he taught that we have to worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. That is the day that's what they taught, and that the individual came here, and we just happened to hit. A matter of fact, come on over, jump down to chapter 2, if you would, watch verse 16. This is the verse that we hit on, and they came to me afterwards and said, I never knew that. But they still didn't want to let go because of what Dad had taught and what Dad believed. But here's what it says. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days." Now watch what it says after that. "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." In other words, all of those things in the Old Testament, okay, the ceremonies, the holy days, the recognition of the moons, and the Sabbath was all a picture of something that was yet to come. And so that individual struggled with that because of tradition, basically, not wanting to let it go. Well, let me show you what Jesus said to the... Let me show you what he said to the Pharisees. Watch in Mark 7, 5 through 9. He said, Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" See that? "But eat bread with unwashing hands." He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Elisha prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition.'" So they were people that they cast away the commandment of God, they cast away the word of God, and they followed the traditions of their fathers, which were inaccurate, which were completely inaccurate. They were man's commands. And so that same thing goes on today. The same thing goes on today. And people get caught up in traditions. This is what we've done. This is what we've always done. This is the way that we do it. And so, therefore, they get caught up in that. And then they are unwilling to accept the truth. Watch, if you would, the next paragraph. There are many churches today in which there are people who attend and they follow the traditions of the family and they reject the word of God. It's all about what grandma said or what grandpa said. Whatever they said has been held onto as a family tradition, and they will just not let go of it. They won't do it. They won't let it go. And so, therefore, they're stuck. They've been on, we could say this, if they are saved, they've been carried away. With a lot of that, with a lot of those traditions that exist today, I'll say this, it has kept a lot of people from salvation. It has kept a lot of people from salvation because somebody that carried a lot of weight in the family had an idea. Had an idea, had a thought, had a false doctrine that they hung on to about salvation, which was not salvation at all. And they taught it to the family. The family grabbed onto it, and that's what they hold on to, which has kept them from coming to the place of salvation. Because of what grandpa believed or what grandma believed. And they don't want to break it. They don't want to break the tradition. You know? Some people, I remember there was a lady in Everett, you know, somebody said something to her about the church she went to, and there was nothing being taught in the church whatsoever. There was nothing. It was all ritualistic. It was just kind of going through the motions. There was nothing being taught there. And somebody said, "Why don't you get out of there? Why don't you go?" Somebody confronted her and said, "Why don't you go somewhere where the truth is being taught?" Here was her answer. "My mom carried me in that church. They will carry me out of that church in a casket someday." In other words, I'm not leaving for nothing because this is where I started. This was where it was all at. This is where my parents went. This was the tradition. She said, "My mom carried me in as a baby. They will carry me out in a casket." And as far as I know, the poor lady still has not come to know the Lord as her Savior. Battling with dementia right now. She is in a home somewhere. Never came to the place where she accepted the Lord. Did she hear the truth? You bet she did. You bet she did. She heard the truth over and over again because I had an opportunity to speak with her, but it would not penetrate because of what had been taught in that church, because of the traditions that she was used to. Now the fourth one. This one will open it up. The rudiments of the world. Watch this. The word rudiments here, really it has a double meaning. The first meaning means to have everything lined up in a row. It doesn't seem to be what Paul's talking about. He seems to be on the second meaning, which is what I'm going to give you right here. So watch this. The word rudiments has a very interesting meaning that really opens this verse up to understanding. Notice the information from Barclay on this word. Okay, so I have Barclay's quote here. Watch what he says. It means the elemental spirits of the world, and especially the spirits of the stars and planets. There are still people today who take astrology seriously. They wear signs of the zodiac charms and read newspaper columns which tell what is forecast for them in the stars. But it is almost impossible for us to realize how dominated the ancient world was by the idea of the influence of the elemental spirits and of the stars. Astrology was then, as someone has said, the queen of the sciences. Even men so great as Julius Caesar and Augustus, so cynical as Tiberius, so level-headed as Vespasian, would take no step without consulting the stars. Alexander the Great believed implicitly in the influence of the stars. Men and women believed that their whole lives were fixed by them. If a man was born under a fortunate star, all was well. If he was born under an unlucky star, he could not look for happiness. If any undertaking was to have a chance of success, the stars must be observed. Men were the slaves of the stars. There was one possibility of escape. If men knew the right passwords and the right formula, they might escape from the fatalistic influence of the stars. And a great part of the secret teaching of Gnosticism and of kindred faiths and philosophies was knowledge which claimed to give the devotee escape from the power of the stars. And in all probability, that was what the false teachers of Colossae were offering. They were saying, Jesus Christ is all very well. He can do much for you, but he cannot enable you to escape from your subjection to the stars. We alone have the secret knowledge which can enable you to do that, unquote. Now you understand. See, that's what I said. We read through something like this, we don't understand what was going on in that world. I'll say this, that being slaves of the stars would have been what these people came out of. They weren't into the Gnosticism, but that was so widespread in that day that people would have looked to the stars for the answers. That's what they would have done. And people, as Barclay says, people do it today. You know, that's why the astrology section is still in the newspaper. You know, so people can look and under their sign and see what the day holds for them. And there are a lot of people that put a lot of stock in that, in what's written in those columns. But these people back here, it was so much back there that they were under the influence of that because that's what had been taught. And so then you have these Gnostics that come along and say, look, we've got the secret formula. We've got the philosophy. We've got the wisdom to know how to get you free. Watch the next paragraph that I have. So we can understand that the heretics played upon the fear of the people. Anytime something tragic happened, the heretics could convince the people it was because they did not have the secret knowledge to be free, thus luring them into their teaching. It's exactly what they did. They played on fear. See how Satan works? Like I said, it's no different today than it was, no different back then than what it is today. It's the same. Satan still plays on the fear of the people. He did it through COVID. He did it through COVID, and that's one thing that he uses, and that's what we have to be so very careful about. Like I said today, We don't look to the world's people that want to promote abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism. We don't look to them for the answers because we know just by the fruits of their lives that they are from the satanic realm. They are the Luciferians, is exactly what they are. They are being used by the enemy to somehow work to get his kingdom into position, and so he'll work through them. So we have to be very careful because fear is something that he uses quite a bit. He uses it quite a bit. He'll take a tragic situation and he'll use that to cast fear across the crowd to get people to turn away from God, to look somewhere else for the answers in life. So there, those are the ones he says, I'm sure there was more, but he mentions philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world. Now you understand a little bit about what they were up against. A little bit more of what they were up against and what it was like to live in that day. And so let me say this. So then you take that and as a believer, you step out from under that. You were under it. And then you take and you step out away from that and you abandon the philosophy, the human philosophy, and you abandon the traditions of men, and you abandon the signs of the stars, and you step out. Okay, that's easy for me to stand here and say, get out from under it. But I can assure you, the moment that you step out and you say this, I don't follow that anymore. I don't follow that anymore. Those traditions, they don't mean anything to me. The stars, they don't mean anything to me. I know the one that created the stars. So you step out from underneath that, and I can assure you this, then you are labeled as a black sheep back then. It would have cost you to step out because that's where everybody was at. Now you're different. That's what we're called to be. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. Some of us are a little bit more peculiar than others. But as peculiar people, we are to be different, aren't we? We're to get out from underneath all of this. You know, superstition, that's a big one. You know, before my mom got saved, boy, bless her heart. I thought of her the other day. I was in the garage and I was sweeping on the one side. I swept a whole bunch of dirt up and I pushed it out the door. And I thought, boy, before mom got saved, if she'd have been here, she'd have just had a fit. Because she was under, somebody had taught her years ago that, I didn't sweep it out in the dark. It wouldn't have mattered. But they said, they always taught her, if you sweep dirt out the floor in the dark, you're sweeping somebody right out of your family. Not because they were in the pile of dirt, but that was just a superstition. That you swept the dirt out, you swept somebody, somebody in your family was going to die. They were going to be gone. You know, and if you were to get caught up in all that, you know, walking under a ladder, remember, you don't hear much about that anymore. I suppose there are a lot of superstitious people, black cats crossing your path. If it went left to right or right to left, or if it had three legs or two legs or four legs, I don't know. There was something, but it was always a superstition, wasn't it? Praise God, we're not under that. My life does not depend on whether I sweep dirt out the floor in the dark or not. My life doesn't depend on whether the fact I walk under a ladder. I don't have luck in my life. I have my God at work in my life. And so I don't have bad luck either. There are trials that come at times. But you can imagine if these people back here, you know, if say they're born under one of the bad stars. They're born under that, and they got saved, and they know that. They know, okay, that's gone. But then they fall into a situation where you and I get once in a while, and things begin to happen, and you kind of get one problem after another. And then along comes one of these Gnostics, and they say, you know what? You know why you're having a problem? Because you were born underneath that that star. And so for that reason, you can't have success unless you take the formula that we have, unless you follow us and you do what we tell you to do. And so if you got somebody that was not rooted and grounded, rooted and built up, as in verse 7, you can see how it'd be easy to pull them away. You get somebody that was pretty shallow in their faith, and the next thing you know, they're pulled away. Watch verse 9. It says this. Now we're talking about Jesus, because that's how he ended verse 8. Not after Christ. Then he says this in verse 9. For in him, that's in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He throws that word bodily on there, and that is a slap in the face to these Gnostics. Watch the paragraph, if you would. It says, now Paul pulls their attention back to Jesus. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This verse speaks against the Gnostics by declaring the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was fully God and he was fully man. In him is all the fullness. These other means taught by the Gnostics left the followers completely empty. There wasn't anything in that. Just like today in the astrology or whatever it might be, traditions. There's nothing in that. It's all emptiness. But in Jesus Christ, a person can experience the full abundant life. Jesus said that in John chapter 10, 7 through 10. He said this, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's the satisfaction in life. Verse 10, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Watch the next one, though. Watch verse 10. This is where it gets interesting. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete. They can't add. There's nothing that these Gnostics could add. You've got it all in Christ. Watch what I have here. And then we'll get down to the words of J. Vernon McGee. He gets it, hits it right on the head. Says, Paul now declares that in Christ the believer is complete. There's nothing to be added to our standing in Christ. And Paul's main idea here is that believers have come to completion, a state of having no deficiency. To be sure, we are all works in progress, but Paul's point is that in contrast to empty philosophy, believers are filled with the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The point is that we have all we need for this life. We're living on this earth. Watch the words of J. Vernon McGee, and I quote, you are complete in him. Complete is a nautical term, and it could be translated in this very vivid way. You are ready for the voyage of life in him. Isn't that a wonderful way of saying it? You are ready for the voyage of life in Christ. And whatever you need for the voyage of life, you will find in him. This is where we say that Christ is the answer. What is your question? What is it that you need today? Are you carried away by human philosophy? Then turn to Christ. Are you carried away by enticing words? Are you carried away by the systems and traditions of men? Turn to Christ. Listen, unquote, from this verse, we learn this, everything we need for our journey, we have it. You don't need a Gnostic with some kind of secret formula. You don't need to get up in the morning, and I hope you don't do this, read the astrology column. You don't need to do that. The stars aren't controlling your life. God is, okay? God is. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, not by the stars, okay? So don't forget that. That we don't need anything else. All we need is to get deeper in him. Watch, I'll get you down on end here. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. According as his divine power, now watch this, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's the completeness that we have in Christ. We got all things. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now watch this. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So the problem with a lot of people is they go through life and they don't realize what they have. A lot of believers don't realize what they have because they don't grow in their knowledge. That's what it's saying here. Through the knowledge of him, you got to get deeper in him and you understand more of what you got. A lot of people go through life, a lot of believers go through life and they struggle and they flounder because they don't even understand what they have in Christ. They don't. Verse 4, whereby? are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, now watch this, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, listen, to say that we are rich in Christ is an understatement. We are complete in Him. And He is the head of all principality and power. There's nothing higher than Him. These people were coming in and talking about the stars. They were talking about angels. We'll get into that as we go through this, talking about angel worship. And Christ is the head of all principality and power. There's nothing above Him. So in Him, you're complete in Him. That, I think that we could give that two meanings. Okay, let me say this. First of all, we're complete spiritually in our standing. In our standing, in our position in Christ, you can't, there's nothing you can add to your standing. There's nothing you can do to take away from your standing. Nothing that we do takes away from our standing in Christ. In Him, we are complete. We are perfect. You could put it that way. Now, our practice isn't quite there. We're not quite to that point. Matter of fact, we're a long way off at times, aren't we? But there will come a day whenever our practice will match our position. So we are complete in Him. That's one way to look at that. But the idea here is that we are complete in Him in a sense that you've got all you need. You don't need a secret formula. You don't need that. You don't need some Gnostic coming along and sharing some secret formula. You don't need some higher wisdom from the world. You don't need some. You don't need to follow some kind of tradition. You don't need that. The last line I have is this: spiritually speaking, there's nothing that we lack for our journey. Nothing at all. We got it all. We have it all. You know, we got so much to be thankful for, don't we? So many things to be thankful for. I'll say this, the riches that we have in Christ, just looking at that completeness right there and what we have for life, I say there are a lot of people, they go through life and they flounder and they don't even realize it. I say this, a lot of us, even those of us that walk with the Lord and study His Word, we've still not got to the point where we understand all that we have in Christ. We're not there yet. We're not. And I don't think we'll understand that until we get to the other side. Till we get into His presence. And then we will realize just how truly rich we are in Christ. What a day that'll be. Let us pray. Father, thanks for Your Word tonight. Lord, thank You for what Paul taught here. Lord, again, as we look at this, I'm reminded that we can see the attacks of Satan with these false teachings that come rolling in. And so, Lord, I pray that Father, that we would be rooted and built up, as Paul says here in verse 7, rooted and built up, solid, just solid as a rock, on the rock, so that, Father, that there won't be any human philosophy try to carry us away, or traditions of men, or any other kind of belief system that would come in and carry us away. Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to go back to what Paul said. And just as we receive Christ, so let us live that way. We were saved by faith. Let us walk by faith, trusting in Him, knowing that in Him we have everything for the voyage of this life. So we praise You for that. Lord, strengthen us as we continue our journey through the book of Colossians. And we'll thank You for what will be accomplished. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.